Now, how do you respond when you turn on the TV and you see the health officials with the latest announcement about what to do or not do and what's safe and not safe? Do you, like most people, listen with skepticism? Because they don't know. They keep changing their mind. First it was, don't wear a mask. Then it's, wear a mask. Then a study comes out, says masks don't do any good. And another study comes out and says, yes, it does. Nobody knows. Or lockdowns. Do we lock down? Do we stay open? Does locking down cause more problems than staying open? They don't know. Or dining indoor or outdoor. You know, if you're outdoor, it's okay. If you're indoor, you can't have more than so many people. They don't know. Unless, of course, you're a government official, and then you can go anywhere you want at any time with as many as you want. Or close at 10. You know, because at 10:01, the virus comes out. I mean, all of these rules that we come up with are just basically foolishness, because we don't know. And yet, even the creators of the COVID tests have gone on TV and said, you know, these tests aren't really that accurate. Just because you get a positive test doesn't really mean that you actually have it. And these are the ones who made the tests. And yet, what do? Well, we follow them like lemmings. You know, if we'll do that, how do we respond to God? God who never changes. God who knows what's true. God who always tells the truth. When we read His Word, when we hear about Him, how do we respond? Job's friend Zophar had this reaction. He said in Job 11, verse 7, "Can you fathom the mysteries of God? Can you probe the limits of the Almighty? They're higher than the heavens. What can you do? They're deeper than the depths of the grave. What can you know? Their measure is longer than the earth and wider than the sea." You see, when we realize that God knows everything, that He's in control of everything, and how little we really know about things, it should cause a response in us. The knowledge of God is like radioactive material. If you hang around the knowledge of God long enough, the more you learn about Him, it's going to cause an effect on you. It's going to change you in some way. Our response should be to have a greater desire to learn all we can about Him. You know, that's one thing that'll make heaven so wonderful, is there always going to be something new to learn about God. Always going to be something more to find out. Jeremiah wrote in Jeremiah 9, verse 23, "This is what the Lord says, do not let the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord." You see, boasting about your education, how many letters you have after your name, or your money, or your strength, means nothing. All those things are going to pass away. The only thing worth boasting about is that you know the Lord. That's what Jeremiah says. "Let him who boasts about this, that he understands and knows me, says the Lord." That should be the driving force for a Christian, to learn all we can about God. How He works, how He thinks, how He wants us to live our lives. If we do that, then we'll be able to access His peace and His strength. But if we don't make the effort, if we just sort of go along and say, well, He's God, I can't know anything about Him, our lack of knowledge will destroy us. Hosea said in Hosea 4, verse 6, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you've rejected knowledge, I reject you as my priest. Because you've ignored the law of your God, I will also ignore your children." You see, a lot of people are like the elephant in the circus. When the elephant was a little baby elephant, they chained him with a heavy chain to a big stake, big pole in the ground. And no matter how hard he pulled, he couldn't get away. And so when he grew and got to be a big elephant, they can hold him in place with just a little tiny chain and a little tiny stake in the ground. If he really wanted to, he could pull out of there easily. But you see, he's learned that he can't change. He's learned that he can't get away. And a lot of people are like that. Satan uses the same type thing on us. He says, you can overcome this. You couldn't overcome it in the past, so there's no sense trying now. I mean, you tried on your own and it didn't work, so why do you think having God help you is going to make any difference? So people live struggling and fearful lives when God wants to show them they can break free from the past and live victorious, happy lives if they just follow Him. Peter tells us that knowing God and His power will bring us peace. 2 Peter 1, verse 2, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. You see, the more we know about God, the greater our peace becomes. When you don't understand who you are in Christ, when you don't understand how important you are to Him, that He loves you, then you can easily become captive to what Satan says, or what other people say or think, or to your circumstances, or to your emotions, or to almost anything. But knowing God as your Father sets you free. And knowing God brings wisdom. Ephesians 1, verse 17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. You see, when we try to think like God, we make better decisions. The Lord gave us a book called the Book of Proverbs. That's all about making right choices based on what we know about God and how He thinks and does things. And knowing God brings wisdom and understanding. Colossians 1, verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this, that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. You see, the more you learn about God, the more you're going to bear the fruit of the Spirit. Things like love and joy and peace, those things are going to show up in your life. And others are going to see them in your life. And knowing God is what brings real freedom. Too many people have the attitude, well, I'm a Christian, so that means I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't go here, I can't go there. If you're an unhappy Christian, you're uninformed about God. Paul wrote to the Galatians, and he said in Galatians 4, verse 8, formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature were not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you're turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You see, when you know God, those things that used to be so important, that used to bother you so much, that everybody else is running after, that everybody else is concerned about, we see as just shackles that hold us back. They controlled us. They didn't really give us freedom. Our response to God should really be a greater desire to worship Him. The Israelites in Malachi's day would go through the motions of worshiping God, but there was really no feeling there. Oh, they showed up at the proper time. Their body was there, but their minds were somewhere else. In Malachi 1 and verse 6, we read this. God tells them, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. If I'm a father, where's the honor due me? If I'm a master, where's the respect due me, says the Lord Almighty. It is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name, but you ask, how are we showing contempt for your name? You see, that's the idea. That's their attitude. Well, what's the problem, God? We're here. So he continues in verse 7, you place defiled food on my altar, but you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying the Lord's table is contemptible. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? You see, that's the real test of worship. Where are our priorities? If we give God less time, less effort, less attention than we give our bosses, where's our priority? What's really important to us? You see, if the attitude is God isn't worth placing above everybody else and everything else going on in this world, then there's only one thing left to do. As God says in verse 10, oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I'm not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. You see, God will not take second place. He demands first place in our lives. And then he says, if that's the way you're acting, you obviously don't know me. Verse 11, my name will be great among the nations from the rising to the setting of the sun. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought in my name because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it by saying of the Lord's table, it's defiled, and of its food, it's contemptible. You see, God says, you obviously don't know me. If you did, you wouldn't be doing those things. And how are they profaning his name? Verse 13. And you say, what a burden, and you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. Do we do the same thing? What's our attitude toward worship? Well, is it over yet? We got to sing another song yet? This is just so tiresome. Week after week. And by the way, preacher, who gave you the right to tell me how to live my life? And then in verse 14, the Israelites were saying things like this. Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. You see, the Israelites said these sacrifices are such a bloody mess. What difference does it make? What kind of animal I give? It's just going to be killed anyway. And so they had the attitude, well, I just give something, doesn't matter. A little boy was on his way to Sunday school with two quarters, one for him and one to put into the contribution. He was running on his way to his Sunday school class, and he tripped and fell, and one of the quarters went down the sewer. When he saw that, he said, well, God, there goes your quarter. You see, we forget that everything we have comes from God. It's all a gift from him. I mean, think of what he's given us. What if God said, well, there goes your heir? Well, we'd be in bad shape, wouldn't we? You see, even the very air we breathe is a gift from God. Hebrews 12, verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. And so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. We forget who God is and what he gives us. And a response should be a greater willingness to trust him when we understand that. Knowing God will make us more willing to put our lives in his hand. You know, Proverbs 3, verse 5 is an interesting verse. It says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. Now, we know that verse, but what's so interesting about it is those two words, trust and paths straight. The word trust comes from the Hebrew word that means to lie down on or to stretch out on. It means sort of like when you get in bed, you put your full weight on the mattress and you trust that it's going to hold you up. That's the idea. You trust it strong enough. You trust the bed. Trust God that he is going to be there, that he's going to hold you up. He's not going to let you fall. He's not going to let you down. That's the idea of trust. And the idea of straight paths has the idea of trimming bushes off of a path, cutting holes through mountains, bridges over valleys, so that you have a straight road to follow. You see, when you're in the will of God, your life heads in a straight line. Oh, the life may take you on all kind of curves, but your goal, you're still heading in a straight line toward your goal. And our response will also be a greater determination to obey God. A list of the warning that Moses gave to the Israelites in Deuteronomy 8, verse 1. He said, be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether or not you'd keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Notice what he says there. He lets you be hungry. Some people have the idea, well, if I'm a Christian, God's just going to plop everything down there right when I need it. Sometimes God lets us get hungry. Sometimes he lets us go through a test to see what's in our heart. We say we do one thing. We say we trust him. He said, okay, we'll see if we do. Okay, I'll allow this for a while to see if you really trust me. That's what he did with the Israelites. He let them get hungry and then he provided what they need. Why did he do that? So that they would learn that they need him, not just physical stuff. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. He is the source of the food. And then in verse 4, your clothes did not wear out, your feet did not swell during those 40 years. I think I probably got some clothes that are about that old. But my feet don't not swell. Yeah. For 40 years, they wore the same clothes, the same sandals. They didn't wear out. God provides for them. That's the principle of obedience. When we obey God, he can take a little bit and make it last. If you're not obeying God, you keep buying new stuff and it keeps falling apart and you wonder, where'd it go? It was supposed to be new. Why didn't it last? We must also be careful when things are going good. Deuteronomy 8 verse 10, when you've eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he's given you. Be careful you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you'll forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. God said, another danger is when things are going too good. Sometimes God will let you get hungry and then give you what you need. Sometimes things are going good, but there's a danger even there because you might forget God. And he says, here's the problem. You may say to yourself, verse 17, my power and my strength and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. Does that happen to us? Do we ever say, look at all the things I've done? Look at what it's produced for me? Or do we give God the credit for it? You see, our response should really be a greater passion for him. Moses said in Deuteronomy 6 verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And when Jesus quoted that, he added one thing to it in Matthew 22 verse 37. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. You see, Jesus added, use your mind. Think about where these things come from. Think about who he is and who you are. That's a command. Make a decision to love God. Whether things are good or bad, love God with all your heart, with complete devotion, sincerity. Love him with your soul. Love him with the very core of who you are. Love him with your mind and your strength. It takes work. There's no such thing as lazy love. Love takes the determination of the mind. A little boy kept running away from home on his bike. He's going around and around the block. Just kept circling the block. Finally, someone stopped him and said, what are you doing? He said, I'm running away from home. He said, well, why do you keep going around the block? He said, because mommy said I couldn't cross the street. You see, God wants us to love him so much that even when we run from him, we still do what's right. We still obey him. A little girl complained to her mother. She said, mommy, I love my dolls so much, but they just won't love me back. You see, that's how God feels sometimes. He loves us so much, sometimes we forget to love Him back. I challenge you this morning to respond to God, to love Him back. It's going to take some work. But realizing how great our God is, we have to choose how we're going to respond to Him. Will you accept the gift that Jesus paid for on the cross? Do you believe that Jesus is God's Son? John 6:29, Jesus said, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one that He sent." Will you repent of your sins? Acts 3:19, "Repent then and turn to God so your sins might be wiped out. The times of refreshing may come from the Lord." He loves us. He wants us to respond to Him. Romans 10, verse 10, "For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth that you confess and are saved." And 1 Peter 3, verse 21, "And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." You see, we need to believe in Jesus, repent of our sins, confess, and be baptized. Our sins are then taken away, but then we must live faithfully. We must continue to recognize who God is and respond to Him properly in our lives. Do you need the prayers that God will draw you closer to Him? This time we offer the invitation and invite you to come as we stand together and sing our invitation song.